You got a bulletin. You got an outline, a sermon outline in the bulletin. I was going to attempt to do my message today without the outline, but I thought we might get off in the weeds a little bit. So I'm going to try to hold my feet to the fire with this today. We're in the book of Romans. Now, we're going to have a series coming up, an interruption in the book of Romans. And we're going to talk about the sacrifice and resurrection of our Savior. But that's coming up. Easter's coming fast. The 5th of April. Can you believe it? But it goes quick, doesn't it? I was walking around. I ditched Sunday school this morning. I'd get some quiet time, and me and God needed to take a walk and just talk. And looking around, you got this nice little bulletin picture of it. You got a big house cat sitting there. If you get one like that at your house, you might hide the kids and the birds. We were looking at something online the other day, and it was a cat, a puma, laying underneath a garden, like a little pallet-type swing, and the cat's just sitting there pushing it and just fascinated by it. And I kept waiting for it to come back and clock it in the nose, you know, but it never did. It just kept pushing it, just laying there. But yeah, I don't know who caught that on their security camera in their yard, but what a treasure. And, you know, Cindy and I have been laughed sometimes. We'll be driving out in the middle of Seven Bridges somewhere just in the evening. She likes to go look for critters. And this time of year especially, it's just beautiful out there. Everything's greening up. But God gave you senses. He put you in this world. If you'd never, ever, ever been here, God let you come here from somewhere else, if there is a somewhere else. And you'd never even seen a bird. Could you imagine it? Or green. I have people tell me, you know, how do you know heaven's real? You've never been there. And I said, God tells me about it. I know it's real. And you've never been to the North Pole, but you believe it. You've never seen George Washington. You don't look near old enough, but you know he existed. God gives us information. You have this world out here, and it's beautiful, and it's green, and it's beautiful this time of year. And he gave you eyes, and he gave you ears, and he gave you a sense of smell, and a sense of taste, and a sense of touch. How many people, we come home from a Bible study on a Tuesday night, you know, in Hurlong, in the middle of the summer, and we're cruising home, and I'm going slow. There's no traffic, so I don't care. I'm just poking along at about 55. Got the windows down, it's 82 degrees outside, and the wind just feels so good on your skin. Messing your hair up, and it's just a pleasant evening. You got some sounds on the radio, and you're just... But you're enjoying it because he put you here, and he equipped you to appreciate and understand and enjoy what he put you in. Give him glory. Think about the forethought that went into that to equip you uniquely to enjoy and appreciate what he has given you. Now, we're going to talk today about people and God's wrath revealed against the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. He gave you eyes and ears. You know, there's natural revelation. You know, you see creation, you walk outside. I had somebody tell me, you really believe that somebody made this? And I said, okay, stop, time out. What do you believe? And I have people, well, the Big Bang. I said, okay, so you believe that nothing created everything and it even organized it, right? Tell me how much sense that makes. But people don't like the implications of an uncaused first cause. That implies intelligence, but everything is designed. That implies eternality. Because time was created. That implies that the Creator existed outside of time. That implies that the Creator is all-powerful. That implies that the Creator is all-knowing. That implies so many things. And you walk out here and you look at everything and you think, wow, this is pretty cool. What store did they buy it at, right? No. Some of you are old enough, I won't say more than that, but you're old enough to remember that there was this certain member of the British royal family who was always in trouble because of his sexual indiscretions, and they called him Randy Andy. Prince Andrew. Well, he hasn't changed, obviously, if you read the news. And some of the escapades of the royal family in the 30s and 20s and teens and earlier than that scandalized the British people. And they were, at the time, a pretty moral society. It changed a lot in the decades and centuries since then. Well, it was the same in Rome. The people in Rome often were scandalized by the nobility. They were scandalized by the perversions that were so public and acknowledged. And Paul here comes out talking about God's wrath revealed against all the corruption of society, and they're saying, amen! Until you get to chapter 2, verse 1, and he nails him to the wall because he says, you know what, he's going through chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, and he is laying out the case that whether Jew or Gentile, all of us have sinned. All of us fall short. All of us merit the eternal wrath of God, and that's the bad news. The good news comes in verse 21, where it says, but now, at chapter 3, a righteousness from God has been revealed. And he starts laying out the gospel and showing us what God has done for us in Christ to deliver us from judgment, to deliver us from eternal damnation, to give us eternal life, to give us adoption as his children, to give us the indwelling of his Spirit, to give us the equipping and empowering of the Spirit, to give us a life with meaning here and eternal value and duration. It's pretty cool. Anyway, let's read the passage for today. And this is kind of a gloomy passage. Don't get all like, oh man, this is horrible. No, it isn't. It's honest. He's talking about the human condition. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be made known about God is plain to them. They have senses. They have eyes. They have ears. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so the people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. And the word for reptiles means crawling things, but that's what they were looking at. Therefore, God gave them over. Remember that term. You're going to see it two more times. In the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degradation of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves a due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, here's the third time. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do that which ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Father, guide us as we look to your word. Kind of a dark passage today, but it's the bad news. The gospel is always a two-edged sword. The bad news is all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we are, like the rest, objects of wrath, it says in Ephesians. The good news is, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. He gave his one and only Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he's never been to this church, folks. He's only heard about their faith. And he's pretty lit about that. But he's not the one that planted this church. When you read chapter 16, you're going to find he's sending greetings to all these people that he knows are there now, that he knew from somewhere else prior. And he's supposed to be the apostle of the Gentiles. This is the capital city of this huge Gentile empire. And it wasn't the only world empire at that time. The Parthians to the east, we would call them Iranians today, and Pakistanis. The Parthians had this empire that collided with Rome. And further south and east of that, you had this huge empire on the Indian subcontinent. But Rome was the dominant force in the region where the gospel came to humanity. And we'll talk a little bit about that at another time, but God had everything set up for the rapid spread of a message that is so essential that without it we can't know him. Man, he is the best planner you've ever seen in the world and ever will see. His plans go back into eternity, and they aren't thwarted, and they can't be stymied in any way, shape, or form, but they can be ignored to our peril. Well, he talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness, and the word has the connotations of irreverence, uncleanliness, corruption. God says, listen, sin must be dealt with. And the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, and the term is unfortunate, that would be better translated unrighteousness. How do we suppress the truth? What do we do when people tell you something we don't agree with or don't like? You got to blow it off? Nah! Doctor tells you you have to give up coffee, and you're thinking, are you crazy? You're not the boss of me. And maybe you'll pay the price, right? But he says, listen, people suppress the truth. People don't want to hear the gospel. I've had people cuss me out at a graveside service before because they didn't want to hear about Jesus and they heard about Jesus. And I thought, well, you'll remember this when you stand before him someday, and I hope maybe something penetrates at some point in time, that thick skull that you have. But he says, people suppress it. People don't want to hear it. People try to limit the exposure of others to the gospel. I've had people ask me to do a service because maybe grandma or Uncle Larry or fill in the blank or whoever it might have been, well, they loved the Lord and, you know, that was their thing. It's not our thing. And he wanted you to do the service, but we don't want any God stuff. And I thought, you know who I am, right? And it's not because I'm a preacher. It's because I'm a Christian. And if you don't want God stuff, go to the Kiwanis. Maybe they got somebody they can help you with. You know, I'm not your guy. But is it your service or is it Uncle Larry's, you know? Just saying. And, well, keep it to a minimum. And I said, I'll do what I feel led to do. And you can't let him get away unscathed. I have to answer to God. They're going to hear about Jesus. They have to. But people try to suppress it because they don't like it. Mark Twain, one of my favorite quotes of Mark Twain, I have several, but I told Louise yesterday because they made her take some medicine and some other stuff. And she goes, oh, that stuff's awful. I said, you know what Mark Twain said, right? Eat a bullfrog first thing every morning and nothing worse will happen to you the rest of the day. And the truth in that folksy little saying of his was, you got something unpleasant to do, tackle it head on and get it out of the way, and then the rest of the day will be better, right? Tell the truth about Jesus. And when we suppress the truth about Jesus, when people hate the truth about Jesus, God says, I come against that. His disciples really took umbrage, many of them, and left him, if you read John chapter 6. Because he said, I'm the bread of life. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be saved, right? And he's not advocating cannibalism. Earlier in the context, he tells them, if you believe in me, you have eternal life. Earlier in the context, he's telling them, just as bread is essential for you, I have to be essential for you. And people walked away. That's a hard saying. Who can take it? And Jesus said, you think this is hard? What's going to happen if you see me come in glory to judge the living and the dead? What's going to happen if you're on the wrong side of my justice? You think this is hard? You ain't seen nothing. His wrath is revealed against the suppression of truth. Our society is unthinkable if you go back through history without Christianity. Western culture, you know, and some people decry it, but this is what's given us hospitals. This is what's given us care for the poor. This is what's given us social services. This is what's given us compassion for the weak. This is what's given us a justice system that more and more is getting corrupted, but that historically was based on God's truth. The reason our society is the way it is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1948, he wrote the essay, C.S. Lewis, Men Without Chests. He didn't mean that you didn't have a physical ribcage. He meant that people without souls, people without God. And he said, you want the fruit of faith, but you suppress the truth, and then you're surprised because the fruit's not there anymore. He finishes this whole essay, and it's a little cumbersome to read it. The collection of essays is a little book called On the Abolition of Man. I commend it to you. It's a chore to read through it, but it's powerful. And he said, we castrate and bid the geldings be fruitful. You know, we decry loyalty, and then we're shocked to find traitors in our midst. We amputate and still demand the organ function. And this is what happens in the world. It's happening in Europe. It's happening in Australia. It's happening in America. It's happening in Canada. It's happening all over the place. In Asia. You suppress the truth, you're going to pay the price. And he says, listen, why is the wrath of God being revealed? How is the wrath being revealed? He led us three times, he says, because that's your attitude. I'll let you go your own way. I'll let you go your own way. I'll let you go your own way. And we ourselves are the cause of the misery that's coming upon us. And God in his mercy, but also in his wrath, allows us to reap what we've sown as a race on this planet. Why? Well, number one, because what can be known about God is plain among them, not to them, among them. It's all around us. I'm walking around this morning looking at little purple sticker flowers growing along the side of the road, and the green grass and trees are starting to pop, and the lilacs out here are starting to leaf out just in time for snow. But it's plain. You look at all these things, and it's beautiful. 10 years ago, I used to walk between here and Litchfield several times a week. And one day I'm walking, and there is a sparrowhawk. There's this great big red tail, and he's sitting on a member of a power pole just down here past Weimer's Cattle Company. And I'm walking by there, and this little sparrowhawk is screaming and yelling. This big bird, bigger raptor, is in his territory. He didn't like it. And I'm just amused by this. And finally, he gets way up in the air, and he comes down behind the red tail. I thought he was going to hit the ground. He was diving so steep. And he curves up like this, comes right up in front, and the red tail by then, just, I'm ignoring you. You're a little pipsqueak. I don't care about you. I'm going to sleep. And he's just asleep. And the little bird gets right up in front of him and goes, rah! The hawk throws his wings out. And then the sparrowhawk took off and went and hid in the tamarisk bushes over here across the street. And the hawk got so embarrassed, he fluffed up like this and turned around face first into the phone pole. I just about died. It's the funniest thing I'd seen in years. Think about this. They're not made in the image of God, but they have personality. They protect their territory. There's all these things we see. It's obvious there's a designer. Their feathers, everything about their creation suits them perfectly for the world they live in, the way they live in it. And we're the same. You weren't born with feathers. You weren't born with fur. But look what God did. He gave us the ability to make clothing and shoes and gloves and coats. We think, we reason, we have opposing thumbs. You've been made for the world he put you in. You have eyes, don't you? It's plain to us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. Walk outside. I love doing it on a cold night because, man, right after a storm passes and I sit out there and they're so close, they look like you can touch them. It's plain. We are just this little speck. And what is man that you were mindful of him, the son of man, that you care for him? He made us a little lower than the angels but crowned us with glory and honor. That's our destiny. That's what we forsook in the fall, and that's our future because of what Jesus has done for us. In all of this, that we should be the object of his redemptive work and eternal love. What do you say to that? And you walk out and you see his handiwork, you see the mountains, you see the things that have worn down. How many of you like to drive out into the inner mountain area and the other side of the Great Basin, all that broken, tortured canyon country? I love it. We've walked through there. We've driven through there. And you look at this and you think, God, what was here that you had to blast the earth with everything just to leave it like this? And yet you see the power of God displayed everywhere you turn. Some hydrologists, by no means Christians, have said, and I wish I'd saved the article, but that the marks on the walls of the Grand Canyon indicate that the standing waves at one time had to have been 200 feet tall. A standing wave is a fancy word for a ripple. The Great Basin, there was a plug that got cut through, and they said it could have drained that whole inland sea in about 10 years. How did all that happen? How do we get here? How did it organize itself? How does it follow natural laws? It points to a lawgiver. It points to a creator. And he says, God made it plain. How? Since the beginning of the world, his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. People say, what have people ever heard about Jesus? They're still going to have to answer for what they saw and didn't acknowledge. And he's still the only way. People say, that's not fair. I said, well, wait a minute. It says for those to come to God, they have to believe, number one, that he exists, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. If you want to know him, he's there to be known. You can find him. He'll find you. But what happens when you ignore the obvious that he's put right in front of us? Your thinking becomes futile. Your foolish hearts become darkened. That word futile is idolatrous, wicked. Idolatrous is kind of the main thrust of the word, because if you won't worship him, you're going to worship something. In the words of Bob Dylan from back in the 70s, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil and it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to serve somebody and it won't be him. And that means that you're thinking is futile. It's not getting you anywhere you need to be. It's vain. It's empty. It's wicked. Because you're ignoring the obvious that God has put right in front of you. And your foolish heart. And that word foolish is without understanding. You ever try to talk to one of your kids and reason with them about something they were supposed to be doing? And they're looking at you like, I don't get it. They get it. They just don't want to get it. Okay? Without understanding, I don't want to hear that stuff. I got my own thing going on. Keep that in mind, because we do that. And although they claimed to be wise, they became foolish. Fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, likenesses made to look like the likeness of an image of human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. We think we're real sophisticated. We don't have little idols up on pedestals. Yeah, you do. You have one in your pocket. It says Motorola on it. Or it says Apple. Or it says something else. Or it's this or it's that. It's whatever you put in front of you that you give allegiance to. That's an idol. Some people worship sex, some people worship money, some people worship notoriety, some people worship fame, some people worship health. We make a lot of things into idols. Financial security can be an idol. There's a lot of things. I got news for you, man. You came in here with nothing, you're leaving the same way. It all gets strained out, and then whoever else gets it, whether you like the way they spent it or what you left them or not, they're going to do it, right? God gave them over to things because they served themselves. Ultimately, all idolatry is self-worship. Ultimately, that's all it is saying, I don't care what God says, I'm number one. And I want what I want, and that's the way it is. It's true. The first of the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other God. Everything else stems from that. Who do you serve? Man, look at Isaiah 40. I gave you a couple other passages there too on that outline point. And take these things home. Don't take anything because Tony told you. I give you these outlines so you can check up and come up behind me. I know some people use these in their devotions. You can start fires with them. It doesn't matter. But I want to be accountable. And if you have questions, sometimes these can help answer them. But look at Isaiah 40. You know, the first 11 verses talks about John the Baptist's ministry, pointing Jesus out to the nation, saying, behold your God. And then we get to verse 12, and he says, who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales, or the hills in a balance? Now, God didn't have a scale out there weighing everything, but that's how we would have to do it. And he's saying, who knows the weight of all the dirt in the world, or the universe for that matter? You don't, and you can't, but God does. That's the point he's making. And he says, listen, God knows the quantity of the waters. God knows the heavens. We're still exploring the universe. We haven't found an end to it yet. God knows where it all goes. Who weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? You know, you think of Mount Shasta, that huge, majestic, shield-type volcano. And we think that is so big and awesome. Do you know how many millions of tons of dirt are in Bass Hill? And that's just a little thing. Who? God knows. Do you? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct Him as His counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten Him? You see an echo of this in Romans 11 and the benediction at the end, the doxology. Who taught God knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are a drop in a bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. You have a scale to weigh things out, and there's a little dust on it, a little dust in your bathroom scale. It's not going to change your weight. What he's saying is, all the works of man are compared to God as nothing. Dust on the scales. He weighs the coastlands, the islands, everything. Not, Israel would talk about the coastlands will someday honor God and worship Him. That means everything in Israel, all around the world, wherever people live. That's what he's talking about. He weighs them as though they were fine dust. In other words, they don't amount to much. Lebanon isn't sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before Him, all the nations are as nothing. They're regarded by Him as worthless, as less than nothing. Not that He doesn't care. He cares for the people and the nations. But as far as America or Germany or Turkey or India or whatever, even Israel, they have a place and a purpose in His plan. He has chosen them. He's going to use them in the future. He's not done with them. But they have to trust Him too, each individually as their Messiah, or they have no salvation, just as we have none if we don't trust Him. And He's saying, look, I'm not impressed with the throw weight of your missiles. I'm not impressed with how many thousands of tanks you have. I'm not impressed with your Air Force. I'm not impressed with your submarine service. You couldn't even annoy me like a gnat annoys a human. It's nothing to me. With whom then will you compare God? This is where idolatry comes in. God confronts it. He said, what image will you liken Him to? As for an idol, somebody casts it. If you have some aid to worship, like they do in many places, now we think we're sophisticated, but we're just as much an idolater. But he says here, for people that used images, a metal worker casts it, a goldsmith overlays it with gold, fashions silver chains for it. Why? So they can anchor it so it doesn't fall over. Mom, your God fell over in the living room. You know, a person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that won't rot, It looked for a skilled worker to set up an idol that won't topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? Why does he say that? Because he's made it plain to us. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Flat earthers, beware, you're wrong. And his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. Look at verse 25. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. There's billions of stars out there, and yet he knows. Because of his great power, mighty strength, not one of them is missing. The stars. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? Idolatry takes a lot of different forms. And God says, listen, it's a foolish thing to do. I've given you evidence. I have shown you who I am. The things that point to me are all around you. Just open your eyes. But what happens when you neglect those things? The first of the three statements about giving over. Go to Psalm 81, 1 through 16, and then we'll get back into Romans. In Psalm 81, it says, sing for joy to God our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music. Strike the timbrel. Play the melodious harp and lyre. Sound the ram's horn at the new moon when the moon is full on the day of our festival. This is the decree for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. When God went out against Egypt, he established it as a statute for Joseph. I heard an unknown voice say, I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. In your distress, you called out and I rescued you. Now, the voice obviously is the voice of God. This is poetry. I answered you out of a thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear me, my people, and I will warn you. If only you would listen to me, Israel. You shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not worship any other god than me. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I'll fill it. I provide for you. I delight in doing that, right? But my people wouldn't listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. Look at verse 12. Does it sound familiar? So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. Here you see the same thing. Humanity, largely, but not all. There's a lot of people on the planet that have placed their faith in Christ, but it's still a small minority. And he says, listen, therefore, because of their rejection of what God has set right in front of them, and it isn't just the witness of creation. It's the inner witness of the Spirit to the human heart. It is the witness of the Word of God. He's revealed himself in his Word. He's revealed himself in the living Word. He's revealed himself in so many ways. And it says God gave them over. He allowed them to continue in their chosen ways and reap the consequences of their self-worship. Does that mean that everybody who's rejected Jesus is damned? No. Saul was that way, Saul of Tarsus. And later, he came to know the Lord as his Savior. I was a child of wrath until the day when I confessed Christ as my Savior, believed that I needed a Savior because I was a sinful man, and believed that what he did for me on the cross through his death and resurrection was sufficient to reconcile me to God. Just because somebody's not saved today doesn't mean they won't be down the road. But if people persist in that rebellion, there is this progression. It's a scary thing. God gave them over and allowed them to reap the consequences of their self-worship. If you worship yourself, if you worship what you want, and you want to gratify the self, one of the first indications of that becomes sexual impurity, sexual sin. And this text isn't a railing against any kind of sexual perversion. It is showing us what the consequences are for rejecting God and ourselves. Go to Ezekiel 16 briefly. We talk about the sin of Sodom, and I got news for you. It wasn't homosexuality. That was a symptom of their sin, not the sin. And God is talking to Jerusalem. and he's rebuking them for their idolatry and their unfaithfulness to him. And he says to them in Ezekiel 16:49, this was the sin of your sister Sodom, Jerusalem's sister city in the past, down in the valley. She and her daughters, the cities surrounding her, Zeboim, Gomorrah, other towns that were down there, she and her daughters were, and this is the sin, they were arrogant. I want what I want. I know better than you do. I'm better than you are. They were overfed. God had blessed them. And they were unconcerned. They didn't help the poor and the needy. They were proud, and that resulted in them doing detestable things before him. You see what the root of their sin was. And if you think about that, you should have some fear for our own country and the rest of the Western world, because we are a self-indulgent, selfish society. He gave them over. And look at the way our social mores have gone, the further and further away from God as we get as a society. We're playing right into that playbook, because people exchange God's truth for a lie. I don't need God. I'm in charge. There's a person, I won't mention names because some of you wouldn't know this individual. I will not mention their gender. I don't want people to even try to figure it out. But I've witnessed to them before. They've attended services I've done as well. They've heard the gospel. And I saw them one day not that many years ago. And we were talking. And I said, you know, I'm praying that God blesses you. Oh, I do bless me. And I thought, whoa. Do you realize what you're saying? Because in their mind, they are their own God. That's lawlessness. You talk about sin in the New Testament. It's the words translated sin and iniquity and trespasses mean a little bit different in the Old Testament than they do in the New, the words we translate. In the New Testament, sin is hamartia, falling short of the mark. Trespasses, you know, we're crossing a boundary, we're breaking rules, we're setting ourselves up as the person who administers those. Anomios is a little stronger. It means lawlessness. We translate that in the New Testament often, iniquity. And it means I don't care what God says, I make the rules for me. There's consequences to that. And God gave them over, and one of the results of serving me is I want what I want, and I don't care how I get it. And it's not that people are bisexual or homosexual. They're just their body, whether it's their stomach, whether it's their appetite for meth, whether it's appetite for sexual gratification, they want to get it any way they can. Tough luck. I don't care what's right or wrong. I want what I want. You ever have a kid just enraged in their infancy? Maybe they're only a year old, 2 years old. You took something from them that might have been harmful, but they wanted it. And if they had the strength of a gorilla, they'd tear you limb from limb. You've been there. Any mom or dad who knows who's raised kids. You ever see yourself in them? You know? We want what we want. And that kind of indulgence in defiance of God is a result of our rejection of him. And his letting us go our way. You want to go that way? You go that way. Fine. Well, it happens again. Dishonorable passion, shameful lust. He says, listen, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. It's not that he gave it to us to do. It's that he said, you want to abuse your body in ways I haven't created them for? You go. I'll tell you what. People say, well, I was born that way or this or that or something else. No, man. I got news for you. Sexual predators can say that. That carries no weight with me at all. People want what they want. And he said, listen, when somebody worships themselves, they find that self is a greedy master. Even their women, you know, talk about lesbian relationships, male homosexual relationships. And he goes, listen, they received in themselves a due penalty for their perversion. He's not saying, people said AIDS is God's judgment on gay people. I said, no, it's their own judgment on themselves. There are physical, there are physiological, there are infectious disease problems that are unique to some of these communities that are not unique to everybody around them. And it's not because God is judging them, it is self-judged. I can pound nails with a socket wrench, but I'm going to break it eventually because that's not what it was designed for. I am twisting, I am perverting, I am misusing that tool for its intended purpose. You misuse the body God gave you for a purpose other than what he intended, and you're going to pay the price. It's not that he's taking any pleasure in your pain. It's that you are doing yourself in through your disobedience. Do you understand that? God said, I'll give you your own way. Go. That's what you want to do. But I got better things for you if you just listen. Because of this, verse 26, God gave them over to shameful lusts. In the same way, verse 27, you know, men or women, both. He said, this is just a symptom of a larger problem. Too often as Christians, we focus on the symptom instead of dealing with the root cause. I remember one day at Hotel Mount Lassen, and there was a gay man that was coming to our church, and he just came because he had a relative who was here, and he said, could we talk to you? I didn't know who we was, but I went up to the Hotel Lassen when it was still there. They were renting rooms by the week, by the month. Him and his paramour was another gentleman, sat there, and it was interesting because they were asking me, well, what does God say? I didn't want to argue with them over their sexual choices. I wanted to tell them about Jesus because he is the only one who could save them. I wanted them to know how they could know the Creator who made them. Sometimes as churches and as individuals, we try to put out the smoke instead of going for the flames. Take care of the flames. God will take care of the rest, right? And he says, listen, furthermore, in verse 28, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. You see that? They were born with some kind of way to apprehend the fact that we didn't get here by ourselves. Daily Bread, 30 years ago. I don't even know who the author was for that particular little day's devotion. But he said, you know, back in New Hampshire where I'm from, people think it's funny sometimes. You'll drive by and there's a turtle. He's sitting on a fence post and he's like this and he can't go anywhere. Can't get any purchase on anything. We don't know a whole lot, but one thing we do know, he didn't get there by himself. We have to take the turtle off, put him down, and set him free when you see it. Well, you know what? You didn't get here by yourself. You have eyes, you have ears, you have a mind. You can apprehend that this had to come from somewhere. That there is an intelligence behind this, and a power behind this, and a mercy behind this that explains why we're here. And he said, a depraved or unapproved, a worthless, a futile mind is what we develop when we reject him, so that we do what ought not to be done. And he has this ringing list of things that are the result of the rejection of God's testimony as to who he is and to his existence. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. Why? We don't care what the law says. I want to please myself. That's what it comes from. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Why? Whatever it takes to get what I want, I'm going to do, whether it's right or wrong. They're gossip, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. We want to tear people down to build ourselves up. We want to run people down if we don't like them because they crossed us somehow. We don't like God's restrictions on us. We want to be the boss of us. Insolent, arrogant, boastful, invent ways of doing evil. You ever have kids? You turn them loose in the backyard and you had no concept of what was about to happen. How did they come up with this? Why? It's a symptom. I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. I was born with that nature because mankind has rejected God and has fallen. And we all inherit that nature and we need redemption. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Moms, dads, did you have to teach them how to disobey you? They do it naturally. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things are worthy of, literally, the NIV says deserve it, are worthy of death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? Romans 6:23. They not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Yay, team. You go, man. You go, girl. We glorify all the wrong things. Go to Galatians chapter 5, because there's an important point I need to make here. Because I've had people, never met a woman he didn't like, never could keep his pants on, cheated on his wife every time he turned around, but if you ask people after he died, oh, he put his faith in Jesus when he was 8 years old. Does that mean he was saved? It could. God disciplines those he loves, and if people won't repent and they continue to defy him, he reserves the right to remove you from the planet. But it also indicates he may not have been there at all. Just because somebody claims to be a cowboy doesn't make him one. I could wear a hat and get all the stuff, but if I'm on board a horse, the horse is in charge, not Tony. I have no clue what I'm doing. Now, Greg, on the other hand, is the real deal. Lassen County Fair, all these guys wearing Tony Lamas and wearing Stetsons. Howdy, 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 you know. And it's funny because they look like a cat trying to get across a puddle and stay dry. Because they don't know how to walk in those things. It's just for the fair. It's just for the rodeo. You can say you're anything. Just because you claim to be saved doesn't mean you are. Anybody can claim it. He says in chapter 5 of Galatians, walk by the Spirit. And again, he says, since we live by the Spirit, in verse 25, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Just as a soldier listens for the sergeant calling cadence, we try to seek God, walk with him, spend time in his word, pray, seek to obey him, and we are sensitive to his leading. And he says, if you do that, you're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh, because the flesh, this old sinful nature I have, verse 17, desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. Paul says this in Romans 7. He has this whole long thing. The things I hate, I end up doing. The things I want to do, I don't do. He goes, man, I'm a mess. I'm a walking contradiction. Who will deliver me from this body of death, right? But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, right? And he goes, look, the acts of the flesh. He's writing to a church. Church that exists in this region of, not just one church, but in this region. And he said, the acts of the flesh, you know, as a Christian, if you're not going to walk with God, these are the kind of things that can come out in your life. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, and orgies. The orgy was the after-party party, or they robbed, raped, or beat whoever they caught, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Dwell on that for a minute. It's that, yes, a Christian is capable of committing any sin that an unbeliever can commit, save one. You can't reject Christ if you've trusted him as your Savior. But if this is what characterizes your life, if this is what it looks like, if this is what rules you, Houston, you have a problem. I don't care what you claim. If this is what is characteristic of your life, if this is the path you're on, if this is what is normative, you're in trouble. And you need to trust Christ as your Savior, because you're not there. On the authority of God's Word, that's the truth. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is a better word than patience. It's endurance. I know it may come as a shock to you, but there are people in this room that have to endure you. And me. Because I'm still a sinner, even though I'm saved by grace. And he says, bear with each other in love. Later, the next book in Ephesians chapter 4. Bear with each other. Endure each other. Put up with each other. Forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against those things. Man, those are good things. And God wants those in your life. He says these people not only approve of these things, they continue to do them, and they approve of others who do them too. And he's just showing this progression. And it's not this litany of how evil the world is and everything else. He's got these Romans, Jews and Gentiles, who are scandalized by the lawlessness of their nobility, cheering him on. Preach it, brother. Next week, he's going to put them right in the crosshairs. He's going to nail their hide to the wall. It's like a Don Francisco song years and years ago. I went to church one day last month. The preacher, he preached real good. He talked about true commitment, New Testament brotherhood, talking about gossip, watching the things we say, gossip and words that slay. I sure wish Job had been here that day, because he really needed to hear it. Everybody else but me. Anybody else but me. He's talking to the people back in Galilee. Anybody else but me, right? We like to point fingers at others and excuse ourselves. Paul doesn't know who these people are in Rome. He knows there's a church established there. He knows that it's growing. People are hearing about their faith all over the world. But he doesn't know who's preaching the gospel. Are they preaching God's word faithfully? Or is it a man-made message? So he is coming out from the very beginning, like we all should, with any gospel presentation. He's showing people their need for the gospel first. And we're going to go through that. He's going to talk to Jews. He's going to talk to non-Jews. He's going to make the case that all of us are culpable before a holy God. And then he's going to give us the best message humanity has ever heard, starting in chapter 3, verse 21. The message of salvation, the message of grace, the message of forgiveness, the message of acceptance, the message of indwelling spirit, a meaningful present and a future that's out of this world. Right? So there's this progression of consequences that stem from the rejection of God and of the knowledge of God. And the suppression of those things, man, that first of the Ten Commandments tells us he is Lord and we are to have no other gods before him. Honestly, all sin stems from that to me. That seems to be the source. Where does sin come from? When I say, I don't care what God says, I know better. I don't care what God wants me to do, I want to do what I want to do. That's where it all comes from. Rejecting and suppressing the knowledge of God, despite what our senses perceive in this world, will harden the human heart. And do it long enough and God will just let you go your way. Some people believe there's a point where people become reprobate and they can't be saved. Whether that's true or not, I have no idea. And theologically, I see weight on both sides of that, so I don't know what the answer is. I do know this. From my vantage point, I can tell you, I've seen people come to Christ at the age of 89 years old, the day before they died. I've seen people come to Christ in their childhood. And every place in between. I've seen people put their faith in Christ that I honestly and to my shame had written off years before. Never thought it possible. And God has humbled me and rebuked me. It's never too late to pray for somebody. It's never too late to share the message. You don't know what God will do, and he's a whole lot bigger than you and me, and he's not limited by our hang-ups. We become ungrateful and don't honor him for our life, our support of that life that he gives us, or anything else. We seek to gratify our desires and cravings, however that may occur or be sought after. Whether it's righteous or unrighteous, we want what we want. We pay the price. Our sensual desire will rule us rather than the knowledge of God. It might be a desire for money, a desire for food, a desire for physical gratification. Through crystal meth, through sex, or something else. And sex isn't bad. God gave it to humanity. It's a gift in its proper context. When self is our God, our lives are going to reveal that. I'm telling you. Mine, yours, and everybody else's. We use things and others to serve us, our self-worship. We become progressively more hardened in our rejection of God and in his lordship. We reject the lordship, we reject his existence, we reject his message. And Paul is coming out here to the Romans, and I'm thinking, wow. But he doesn't know these people, he doesn't know what they're hearing, and he wants to make sure they understand their need for Jesus. He's not being a downer here, he's not like some fire-breathing radical who just hates people and can't wait to make them miserable. He loves them. He cares about how they're going to come out. He cares about where they spend eternity. Do we? Our Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the evidence that you have placed before humanity. Not only have you given evidence of your existence, of your power, of your wisdom, of your mercy, so many things, of the love you have for us, you've given us the ability to apprehend it, to see it, the ability to understand the basics of who you are. And you've given us the witness of the Spirit in this world. You've given us the witness of Christ in your word. Thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you bless this fellowship time we have next door. Bless this meal that we have. Help us to interact with each other, to rejoice in the common bond we have in Christ, and bless this food. Thank you for giving us taste buds. In Jesus' name, amen.